Well, today we are in part four of our series called Identity Crisis. And what we're going to look at today really ties in a lot with what we looked at last week. And if you were here last week, you know it was all about the cross of Christ. If you weren't here, it was about the cross of Christ. And if you'd like to hear that message, you can go online and listen to it and get caught up. But not only should we be consumed about the cross of Christ and what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that he's accomplished salvation, forgiveness of sins, all the wonderful things that the cross has done for us, but also what the cross means for us today. Because Jesus would tell his disciples this, that you must take up your cross daily and you must come follow me. And so last week we saw the importance of dying to self, dying to sin, and dying to this world. Well, today we're going to look at how we need to find our identity in the resurrection of Christ. I think it's very easy for us as believers to focus on the cross of Christ, and we should certainly do that, but we often lose sight of the importance of the resurrection. And so what we need to see is that the cross and the resurrection really go together. They are the essence of the gospel. And we need to give proper weight to both the cross and the resurrection. If you're like me, you may think about the cross a lot and what Jesus did for us. But, you know, you think about the resurrection when? On Easter Sunday, right? When we say, hallelujah, Christ is risen. And then we maybe put it on the back burner. Well, today, let's look at the importance of the resurrection and really finding our identity in the resurrection. Our first passage will come from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. And here we read this. The Apostle Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Well, the first truth I want us to see today is this, is that if you have trusted in Christ, if you've been washed in his blood, then you need to see yourself as raised with him or seated with him. This is how the Bible describes our position as believers. Well, what does that mean to be seated with Christ? Because you may be thinking, golly gee, that sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't it? To be seated with Christ. I mean, here's Christ. He's on his throne. And what? It's like he's got a two-seater and I'm right there next to him controlling the universe with him. Is that what it means to be seated with Christ? Well, unfortunately, some people think that way, and they think they start declaring this and declaring that, and they tell Christ how to run the universe. But this is not what is meant here by this phrase, seated with Christ, because though we are co-heirs with Christ, we're fellow heirs with Christ, we always need to see Christ as seated high above. He is above all. That means he's above us as well. Back in the day, back in the 90s, how many remember the 90s? Some of you may. Jordan, yeah, you were what, about, you were born in 94 or something. But anyway, back in the 90s, how many remember if you were a Christian back then when Christian t-shirts became really popular? Just became, you know, like if you didn't have a Christian t-shirt, maybe you want to question your salvation. That was what was going on then. But a famous t-shirt, or one that I really loved, was one that when we worked with the youth group back in Connecticut, one teenager had this shirt. He bought this shirt and it said this. Said, there are two sure things in life. And it wasn't death and taxes, which most of us think of. Two sure things. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you're not him. And I just love that shirt. And it was a great message, not only for this world, but it was a great reminder for us as believers as well. That Christ is God. He's the sovereign one. And we are subject to Jesus. So then what does it mean for us to be seated with Christ? Well, it's always good to look at a parallel passage to help us understand what is meant here in Colossians 3. Do you know the Bible is its best own interpreter? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. find the Apostle Paul here again speak about being raised with Christ in verses 4 through 7. He says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And here it is. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Paul would say prior to this, earlier in Ephesians 2, that all of us were once dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And yet, through the mercy and grace of God, God has made us alive together with Christ. And so the basic truth that is conveyed here in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 3 is this, is that our position in Christ no longer places us in this world, so to speak, where sin reigns, where Satan dominates the thinking and the actions of this world. You see, we've been raised above. We've been seated with Christ. We're to set our hearts and minds where? Where Christ is. And where is Christ? He is above. That's what verse 2 says in our passage in Colossians 3. Again, just to read that again. Paul said, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." And you may be saying, "Well, how in the world am I supposed to survive if I don't think about earthly things? I mean, somebody's got to earn a paycheck. Somebody's got to do the laundry. Somebody's got to do the dishes, right? Somebody's got to take out the trash. Somebody's got to pay the bills. Somebody's got to root for the bills, right? I mean, somebody's got to do it." So what does it mean, again, to be seated with Christ? What was Paul talking about when he said, "Do not set your mind on earthly things"? Well, the earthly things weren't our everyday activities we need to do to survive. The earthly things, he tells us, as we continue to read that passage in Colossians 3, he would go on to say this, Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And so when he talks about this earthly mindset, he's talking about really the sinful mindset, all those things that spring forth from our sinful or earthly nature. And he would go on to say this, things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And he'd go on to say, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Those are all things that are, quote, earthly, according to Paul. And he says, don't set your minds on those kind of things. Just don't let those things dominate and rule and reign in your life. Let me ask you, is your mind set on some of those things that I just read? Is your mind set on lust? So there's all these sexually impure thoughts that are continually in your mind. Is your mind set on greed? How can I get more of this and more of that? How can I get a bigger this and a better that? Is your mind set on that? How about anger or rage? You know, maybe someone has done something to you, or maybe you don't like the way somebody did something or handled this or handled that, and so you've got this anger and this rage, and it turns into malice. Malice is a deep-seated hatred for someone else. Could be a coworker, could be a family member, could be a sports figure. Could be the president, could be a former president, you name it. There's all these people that we could have this malice toward. And Paul says, just get rid of all those things, because those are from the earthly nature. You're setting your minds on the things of this earth, not on things above. He also speaks of filthy language or obscene speech in this passage. Again, that's another earthly thing. I hear it so often, many people will say, you know, what's the big deal if I cuss, right? I mean, come on, I could be doing X, Y, and Z, and at least I'm not doing that. I mean, you know, and actually I think, you know, when I cuss, you know, it makes my point. You know, I don't cuss much, but when I do, people know I mean freaking business. You thought I was going to slip there, didn't you, and say something else? Now, that may be great logic for the world, and the world may say, yeah, that's right. You go do it. But it doesn't fly with God. God just says, no, sorry. Uh-uh. He says, get rid of that filthy language from your mouth. You don't need it. It's of the earth. Set your mind on things above. Christ never had to resort to filthy language to make a point. And neither should we if we are followers of Christ. Just don't go there. Rid yourself of that from this day forward. So remember, you are seated with Christ if you are in Christ, which means he is also seated with you. It's been said this, would you watch that? Would you watch that show or that movie if Christ were physically sitting right next to you in your living room? Would you say what you're going to say if Christ were sitting right next to you? Would you type that on your computer or watch that if Christ were sitting right next to you? The truth is what? He is. He is seated. Now, not in the physical sense, right? But in the spiritual sense, Christ is with us, and we need to remember that. So number one, being raised with Christ means that we are to consider ourselves dead to sin. We are to put to death those things that spring up from our sinful or earthly nature. As John Owen once said so beautifully, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. A second thing one need to keep in mind is that finding our identity in the resurrection means future glory. To keep that in mind as well. How can a person stand before another person who maybe has a club or a sword or a gun, and they say to this person, denounce your faith in Christ, or I'm going to beat you, or I'm going to kill you. How can a person stand in that situation and not cave in and say, no way? How can they do it? One reason why they can do it is because this, they are convinced of a future resurrection. They know that there's a future resurrection coming. And so today I want us to look at how this future resurrection can, number one, benefit us, and then secondly, benefit others. First to us, this future glory, knowing that there is a future glory, can help us through the everyday burdens and trials of this life. Jesus made it very clear when he said to his disciples, in this world you will have what? Trouble. Tribulation, trials. He promised it to us. You see, it's not if these things are going to come, but when these things come. When trials come, when troubles come, when difficulties come, how will I cope? How will you cope? One way we can cope is knowing that there is a future resurrection to come, that we have our identity in the very resurrection of Christ. We can endure these trials knowing that ultimately there is an end in sight. This was the mindset of Jesus and the mindset of the Apostle Paul. Let's look at what Paul has to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Some people may hear that and kind of turn up their nose and say, well, yeah, you know, that was great for Paul, and that's how Paul handled his trials, but not me. I'm a realist. I mean, when there's trouble and hardships, I'm gonna let everybody know about it, and I'm gonna share my troubles and my sorrows, and I'm gonna let everybody know how rough my life is, and I can't be thinking about heaven when I'm going through such a horrible time here on this earth. I mean, maybe Paul did that, but that's not my style. And if that's how you think, then my question would be to you, why not? Why wouldn't you think of the future glory? Why wouldn't you think of what's to come in light of our trials and troubles that we face? You see, if you really want to be realistic, what can be more realistic than the reality of a future home, a future heaven in glory with Christ, where we will dwell forever, a permanent home? That's reality, according to Paul, according to the scriptures. This is how Paul dealt with his trials, and so should we. Right before Paul said that, he also says this in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's look at that, verses 14 and 15. He says, for Christ, 14 and 15 says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching, 14 says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. You see, this is not some pie-in-the-sky theology. This is Jesus-in-the-sky theology. And this was the mindset of the Apostle Paul. And when our minds are fixed on the resurrected Christ and our future with him, it is good for us. Notice Paul says, this is for your benefit. That Christ was raised, and this is your mind that you're going to be raised to, that's a good thing. That's for your benefit. How many of you like benefits? Most of us like it when we get benefits. Come on, we like it when we get benefits, right? How many of you chose one job over another because of the benefits maybe that it had to offer? That could be. We like benefits. Well, Paul says this is for your benefit, to remember that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And if he's been raised, then guess what? You're going to be raised one day. That's your hope. It's what you need to fix your mind on and fix your heart on as well. Can you see that? Can you envision that day of being in glory with Christ? In high school, one of the books I had to read, I think it was the only book I actually read, was John Steinbeck's Of Mice and Men. Anybody have to read that? And the only reason I read it was because my English teacher read it for me. You see, he actually read the whole book to us in class, and we just sat there and listened to him. I didn't have to use the Cliff Notes. I could just listen to the whole book. But if you read that book, or maybe you saw the movie that came out on TV, I know there had been a remake, but back in the 80s, I think there was a movie made. At the end of that story, if you remember it, there was Lenny and George, and I always get their names backwards, but Lenny was about to, you know, he was doomed because he had done a bad thing, and he was about to face death, and so George would kind of take matters into his own hands, so to speak. But before that happened, George says to Lenny, he says, can you see it? We're going to live. Their dream was to live off the fat of the land, and I just have chickens and cows and pigs and some bunnies. And he says, can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see it, Lenny? And he's like, yeah, I see it. I see it. I see it. He envisioned this, quote, promised land that they had dreamed of. And sadly, that didn't happen for George and Lenny, as the book goes. But it's not. It's a different story for us as believers, isn't it? Because when we envision the promised land, when we envision Christ seated on his throne and us enjoying him forever and ever in the home of righteousness, man, that is a reality. And that's going to happen for us who are in Christ. It's a truth that we need to cling to. And we probably don't think about that enough. The future glory. And this morning I was just sitting in the room over there in the Sunday school room and just looking out the window, and what a beautiful day it was. And just look out, you see the beautiful leaves and God's creation. It was kind of a peaceful, serene feeling. And you know what? Picture the most perfect, ideal place on this earth. For you, maybe it's a home on the lake with maybe some fishing going on. I know my mom always has dreamed of a house on the lake, and I think maybe in heaven God will give her this house on the lake. I don't know. But picture the most beautiful place on this earth that you can, a peaceful place. Your place in glory, your home in glory is going to be a million times better than that. And this is what we need to envision. This is what we need to think about as believers. We've got this home waiting for us. And there's a resurrection day coming for you and I who have trusted in Christ. And that ought to bring great encouragement to our souls, even in the most difficult and hard times. You see, it was knowing that there was a resurrection day coming that the Apostle Paul could say this: we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We can't always figure things out, but we're not in despair. We haven't just given up hope. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. God's never left us, and he'll never will leave us. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We know that we'll be raised one day. This was Paul's his mindset. How could he have that mindset? Because he knew that the same one that was crucified for him was risen and in glory. And he was going to be raised, or he was raised spiritually with him. God help us to believe in the future resurrection, to really be convinced of that, so that our minds are fixed on the things above and not on earthly things. And secondly, thinking about our future glory can also help others. You may be here today and you say, I'm still not with you there. I don't know if I can think about heaven as much as, you know, Paul did. I don't want to be one of those Christians who become so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Because if all I think about is heaven, then who's going to fight for truth and justice here on the earth? And certainly that's true. That can happen, right? Christians can just be so out of touch with the culture that they never speak truth and never care about justice and things that God cares about in this world. That can happen. But you know what often happens? Is that we can become so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. In other words, we can be so consumed with what happens in this life, you know, how people are treated, and we can speak out against injustice and all these things, that we never really care about their soul. We can be so consumed with people's physical well-being. We want them to have good and happy and safe lives. Now, we don't even care about their spiritual well-being. And this is the trap that we should not fall into. We often can live as if there is no eternity. We live in this imaginary world that John Lennon sung of, right? Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. I can't imagine that, because that's not true. God says there is a heaven and there is a hell. That's reality. Reality is that these two places exist. And every soul that now lives is destined for one of those two places. And so my heart needs to be consumed, and your heart needs to be consumed, with the eternal condition of someone's soul. Not just their physical while being here on the earth. Here's what we need to must continually remind ourselves of, and that is there is a resurrection day coming, and it's for all people. For all people. Listen to what Daniel says, our last scripture today, out of Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. He says this, he says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." And as you read the Gospels, you'll notice that this passage is a springboard for so much of the teachings of Christ, isn't it? Because as Jesus taught to the masses, what did he say? Did he say, "Oh, there's many ways"? No, he said, there's really two roads one can be on. There's a wide road that leads to destruction. There's a narrow road that leads to everlasting life. He says, there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of the Father that's glorious, where the angels resound, where there's peace and beauty and glory, where the saints of God exist. There's this kingdom, and then there's this kingdom of darkness where Satan and his angels rule and where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. This is reality. This is something that we need to continually consider as we rub elbows with people each and every day. They're either destined for one of two places, heaven or hell. And where is our heart? Does our heart care? Does my heart care? Does my heart care about their soul and where it's headed? That's what it needs to be if we think about a future resurrection for both the just and the unjust. You see, belief in Jesus means joy in the kingdom. Unbelief means you're shut out from that kingdom. And so we see how our reflection of future glory should not only fill us with thanksgiving and hope, but it should also cause us to think of others who at the present time are not headed for this future glory. And if they are not headed there, then what are we doing about it? Are we praying? Are we sharing the gospel message? Are we loving them? God help us. God help us to do those things. As we close today, just a word to those of you who know Christ. You've received him into your life. You know that heaven is your home. You rest on the promises of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If that's you today, then I pray that you would find your identity in Christ. Not in what you do, not in what others think of you, not in who accepts you and who rejects you, but your identity would be in Christ. And what that means is that your identity is in his cross and in his resurrection. That there is both suffering and there is victory. And that's where I want my identity to be in. And today, if you're not in Christ, if you've never come to trust in Jesus, if you've never put your faith in him, then simply humble yourself before God. Jesus made it very clear. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's one way to God, and that is through Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, that Jesus would love you enough to die for you, to bear the guilt and the punishment of your sin upon the cross. And he doesn't ask you to turn over a new leaf. He doesn't ask you to do A, B, and C. He simply says this: "Would you just humble yourself and believe in me? Just trust in what I've done for you. Put your hope in me If Jesus were physically here today, he would say, put your hope in me, in who I am, and what I came to do. I am the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who took on flesh, who bore your sin on the cross, who died, who was buried, on the third day rose again. And now I sit at the right hand of the Father in glory, and one day I'm coming back. And so there's a day that's been appointed for judgment. My prayer is that you would never ever have to face the judgment of Christ, because you've submitted to him, you've turned to him and found his mercy that can be found in him and in him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Christ. And Lord, what that means to us, that there is not only power of sin that we have now, power over sin, but Lord, also we know that we have a home waiting for us in glory. Lord, I pray that we would be able to have the heart of Paul and the mind of Paul, who knew that even the most horrible thing in life, the most tragic thing in life, is only light and momentary compared to eternal glory. Lord, help us to be people who trust you in each and every trial we face. Help us to know that all this shall one day pass, and one day we'll be in the presence of our Savior. Lord, I just pray that you'd use your word today in our lives. Help us to grow and become more like Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.